All right. We'll ask the Lord to help us. Father, as we come unto you tonight, we do have a lot to be thankful for, and we are thankful for it, Lord. We're thankful for this opportunity to expand our outreach to other people. And, Lord, we just pray it will be a tremendous blessing to some people and give them hope and courage where they've been failing away. Help us, Lord. Help us. I pray the Holy Spirit will guide what we are doing. Father, fill us with your Spirit. Anoint us so that the Word of God is living. We need your help. We need your presence, Jesus. Be present with us. There's a lot of needs here, Lord, and only you can supply those needs. And so we thank you, Lord. Bless the children and bless our homes and be with us, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 61. Stan knew I'd be there. Paul likes the Sunday evening. He likes the Sunday evening message. And I said, well, the people that come are dedicated, and said, so God anoints. All right. Does everyone understand? Well, let me put it this way. Somebody tell me what's going on in this chapter. Well, it's a very simple thought. It's not complicated. What's going on? If the students don't learn, it's the teacher's fault. That's an old aphorism. What?
It's the whole plan of God.
Thank you, Jeannie. That's just what I said. Now, what is it? In the first place, what is the site of this? Where is this taking place? Is a simple answer.
It's the day of the Lord.
Those are all good answers, but it's happening on the earth. This is something that happens on the earth. Okay? Now, the first part, the first half of the chapter is about what?
Messiah.
What about Zion?
Jesus' ministry.
Yes.
To Zion.
Yes. All right.
It's the good news to the poor.
And good news to the poor. Right, we remember that. Well, it's the building up of God's people. It's about the building up of God's people. The Lord does more. The gospel is more than forgiveness. It's all these things. Someone said once that the commentaries are all about how wonderful Jesus is. We teach how wonderful Jesus is, and that's good, of course. But this preacher said what we ought to be preaching is what Jesus preached. And that's a kind of a deep thought, and it's true. That's why I was saying to Audrey on the way home, you don't often hear teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, do we? We don't hear that very often, but that's what Jesus taught. So the first half is about what? Building up God's saints. And the second part is about what? Wonderful teacher. Thank you. Teacher of the Year. It's about
building up the saints so we can be trees of righteousness for,
yes,
for the nations.
Yes, that's true. It's building up the saints so they can minister to the rest of the world. That's hard for us to see. I don't know why that is, but it's hard for us to see. And yet if you stop to think about it, it's a very simple concept. First part's about building up the saints. Second part's about that the built-up saints then minister to the nations. See, righteousness and praise shall spring up before the nations. And that this takes place where?
On the earth.
On the earth. So it's really a fundamental passage. Then I said this morning about the Spirit of the Lord, and I mentioned especially to those of the church who will be ministering later, everything depends on the Spirit. Everything. The Spirit does every part of Christian work. In the tabernacle, every element of the tabernacle was anointed with oil. What does that mean? What does that signify? That everything in the church must be of the Holy Spirit. And why is it hard for us to remember that and to honor it? Because we want to do it self. Did you ever hear that expression? A child would say, I want to do it self, Mommy. I want to do it self. We want to do it self. And the idea, especially for a minister of the gospel, he wants to be a success. And so he'll try to work the moves politically or psychologically or dramatically. He'll try to do something that will affect people and cause them to like him and to come and so on. But that's not the Holy Spirit. And so to just let the Holy Spirit do the work of the gospel is not as easy as it appears. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And I elaborated that. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Now, you know, here's the thing. We get saved, we're forgiven, but then we have a life to live. And so as God works with us, things happen that break our hearts. Things happen that break our hearts, usually in relationships, but it may be a disappointment on a job or with a talent or in school or any other number of things. And God's people are often brokenhearted. And so the solution is in the Lord. Now, in Hosea 6, the first chapter, Hosea 6, the first verse, what does it say? Very important verse.
He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us.
He has injured us. We blame the devil for a lot of things that God is directing. He may use the devil to accomplish it, but he's directing it. God injures us. And until that becomes clear to us, we have a false vision of God who is always doing things that please us. And that is not the case. Because God is bringing us to eternal love, joy, and peace. And in order to do that, he has to slay relationships and affinities, things that we're involved with because they are not of Christ. And whatever is not of Christ is lost for Christ, lost for us, lost for God, lost for mankind, and it is temporary. It is temporary. Any personal affinity, affection, anything that we build up that we set our heart on is of the first creation. It's of the Adamic creation. And that creation is finished, as Jesus told us on the cross. That creation is finished. So for us to have any lasting relationships or experiences that will bring us eternal love, joy, and peace, which are our goals, we often do not realize that. We get it mixed up with people and things. But our goal, what we want is love. What we want is joy. What we want is peace. The three work together, don't they? You can't very well have love without peace and joy, and you can't have joy without love and peace, and you can't have peace without love and joy. They all go together. But these are the first three of the fruit of the Spirit. These are the all-important goals of man. We can only find it in Christ. So he sees that if we have our hearts set on a goal in education or on earning a lot of money or on a boyfriend or a girlfriend or whatever it may be, God looks down and he sees, well, that's going to cause pain. First of all, it's temporary. Secondly, somewhere along the line, it's going to interfere with what I want. And so I'm going to bring that down to death. I'm going to break their heart in this area. And it's not fun. It's grievous. It's grievous. But it's like when we go to the doctor and he has a procedure that is very painful, but he knows that when it's over, from then on, we'll never have that again. I had a root canal. Don't you love root canals? I've had three now, and I had one about a month ago. And the man is very competent, and his hands are very strong, and he's good. And he was getting in there. It was in here, and he wasn't quite satisfied that he had gotten killed the nerve. So he goes, whoa, like that, and he jammed down. He said, it will hurt instantly, but there's so much anesthetic in here that it will immediately cease. Well, he was true. It hurt instantly, not like he'd shot me in the mouth with a rifle. But what happened was that I jumped. You know, I was in the chair, and I recoiled like that. And, you know, it was so hard that my back right in there still hurts from that because I jumped, you know. But the reason I went in there is because I had a cracked tooth. And whenever at night or during the day when we have a window air conditioner, and when it would go on and that cold air, I was a while getting on to what was happening. Oh, wow. It would get into that cracked tooth and hurt. So I was sleeping every night with ibuprofen. And I finally thought, enough of this. I don't know what's going on. So I went into the dentist, and he says, well, you got a cracked tooth. You've got to have a crown, so you got to have a root canal. I haven't had the crown yet. So I hope there's some stars in it. But anyway, wow. But it had to be, because that pain every night of that was so sensitive to the cold. It was the cold that was doing it. And now it doesn't hurt at all. I'm not even aware that the thing is there, which is the way teeth are supposed to be. You're supposed to use them to chew, not to lay awake eating ibuprofen. So that's the way it is with the Lord. He's not setting out, oh, God broke my heart. Well, sure he broke your heart. Sure I forget the name. They're not orthodontists. They're not dentists. There's some big name that I could never get straight. But anyway, that's what he is, this guy. All he does is root canals. And he's expert at it. And he fixed it, but it hurt when he did it. But he fixed it. And when God works on you and you say, oh, my heart is broken because, you know, I worked for this company for 49 years, and I'm ready for my retirement, and they fired me, so they wouldn't have to pay me. You know, companies do that. Yes. Yes. And you go home, and you think, my heart is broken. Every plan I ever had was all gone, you know. That's God's doing. Sure, the company did it, but God wouldn't have let that happen. You see, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And it wouldn't have happened if God did not permit it. They couldn't even breathe, get up in the morning and breathe, the CEOs, unless God permitted it. So everything with that, like this happens, you look to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I had my heart set on something that was not of you. I know you will provide for me. I'm not going to let bitterness in my heart. And what does it say then? He is injured, but what? He'll bind you up. And you don't get bound up by the Lord unless you're first injured. You can have all kinds of good experiences that make you feel good, but the Lord doesn't bind you up until he injures you. And so I'll go back to this root canal specialist any day because he's competent. He's done three on me, and he knows what he's doing. And so he hurts, so what? You know, it's over. A lot of things in life hurt, don't they? Huh? So the Lord allows us. But then he comes and he binds us up. And it's good news to us. Jesus does more than forgive us. He's with us. The gospel, can you imagine what it would be like if we did not have the New Testament? Just think about it. All we had was the Old Testament. There's no fellowship with God. There's no understanding that there's three persons up there that work together. There's just no understanding that one of these persons wants to come down and be close to us. One of the worst things that happens to us as people is loneliness. Did you know that? One of the worst things that can happen to us is loneliness. I'll tell you something, press into Jesus, you'll never be lonely. You'll always have that sense that he's with me. Yeah, I spent quite a bit of time alone lately because Audrey had to go to the camp and then she had to go to Phoenix for certain things. And there's times when there's nobody in the house but me and Bear and Jesus. So I miss Audrey and I wish she was home and I dread when she goes, but I'm not alone. And I can feel that presence. It would be terrible to be there by myself without Jesus. But he's so real. So all these are gospel. It's more than just forgiveness. It's the light that came so that we can know that God is our Father. You won't find the Jews very much talking about God as their Father. That's the revelation of Christ. Came with this tremendous light that we could understand God and have fellowship with God. How does he do that? How did he do it? By the Holy Spirit. And that's the only way we can do it with other people. Is by the Holy Spirit. We can't. There's a place for psychology. There's a place for theology. There's a place for all these things. But in the long run, what does the job is the Holy Spirit. And he is a person. And we never pray to him. And we never praise him or invoke him. That's not proper in the rules of the Godhead. We pray to the Father in Jesus' name, or we can pray to Jesus. But the Holy Spirit obeys the Father and the Son. And he does. His purpose in the world is to be with us until the Lord returns. And so it talks about the comfort of the Holy Spirit and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. He's a person we can have fellowship with until we see Jesus in person. It's good news. That's good news that we have this insight into God. It's good news that we can have fellowship with God. It's good news that God will bind us up when we're brokenhearted. And instead of railing at our circumstances, we come to God and say, my heart is broken, Lord. Oh, he's in the healing business. To proclaim freedom for the captives. Now, first of all, we read in John 8, what is John 8, 34. Hold that one, and I want to take you to one more verse concerning being bound up, and that's Numbers 17:7. And I want to impress this on you. I want to impress Numbers 17:7 on you. How many rejoice over Numbers 17:7? It was one of the first things you learned in Bible school. Numbers 17:7, but it's a key in it. I rejoice to hear Brother Smitter this morning. Where he got that insight, I don't know, but it was a blessing to me that the veil is darkness. And we press past in praise and worship past the altar of incense and we encounter the veil. And it's death to self. Not thy will be done, but when you pass through there, you come into the presence of God Almighty. See, in the holy place, you have the light of the lampstand, which is ministry. But when you press past, you get into the Holy of Holies. There's no light from the lampstand. It's hidden by the veil. It's the glory of God himself. And there's a song that tells about that. And I was mentioning it to Stan. I know none of you in here, possibly Ruth, would have heard it or so on. It's called O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. Has anybody ever heard that song? Oh, love that will not let me go. You know that one, Audrey? We'll have to dig that out of one of the... Boy, if anybody ever knew the Lord, it was who, the person that wrote that hymn. Can't even remember. All I remember is the last part, until the life that blossoms red from the ground. It was much like Elizabeth Elliot wrote in These Strange Ashes. Now, it's not given to everybody to experience this, and I realize that. But that's where the fullness of fruitfulness and ministry is. Oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, until from the ground there springs life that shall endless be. Oh, whoever wrote that knew the Lord, because God had broken their heart and broken their heart and broken their heart and broken their heart, and they never quit and they never gave up on God until they emerged in the fullness of God. In that, and we find that type in Numbers 17:7. Not everyone is privileged to go that deep, but God's choice fruit is. And someone, I think it was Brother Smitter, was mentioning about the songs that the Lord gives us in our life. Goes in cadence to that song. How many remember him saying that? You know what you were quoting from Revelation 14? The overcomers learn a song. No one can learn that song except those that are without guile, have no idols. They go with the Lord wherever he goes. How wonderful! And these things are open to us today. They're open to us today. If we don't cling to this rotting flesh, but let God have his wonderful way. And we see that in Numbers 17:7. You all remember the story where Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebelled against God, and God told Moses, have each one take a rod for a tribe. These were hardened sticks, walking sticks. Lay them up in the holy place. Lay them up in there before God. And in the morning, what happened? Do you know? Aaron's rod. It blossomed. This dead stick, heat-hardened stick, blossomed, budded, and bore almonds. And people could see the almonds on this stick, and the rest of the sticks didn't move. You know what that teaches us? Who the priests of God are. See, that was to show who God had chosen as a priest. And when God chooses us as a priest of the Most High God, we have to learn to surrender one at a time our cues that we use. See, we, without realizing it in Pentecost, we use certain cues, certain signs that God is with us, and fleeces and various other patterns of behavior that we have, that we cling to, and we feel they are part of God somehow. There was a person one time in church, he in the middle of the service, and it was deader than a stick, and he got up. This actually happened. I heard the man tell the story. And he yelled, praise the Lord, like that. And the power came down and filled that place. Well, guess what he did the next Sunday?
Praise the Lord.
In the middle of the service, he gets up and yells, praise the Lord. And nothing happened. Because God wants us to be like that dead stick. Just stay before God. Don't move. And if he takes away your accustomed little fetishes or whatever you're used to and that are meaningful to you and give you confidence, and God begins to take them one at a time, let them go. Just stay in the holy place. Because life comes from death. Life comes from death with God. And that sounds so gloomy, but it's not. You know, when we're baptized in water, we're baptized, we are crucified with Christ. But we are also resurrected with Christ. And to enter that resurrection life, life that shall endless be, that from the ground there blossoms red, life that shall endless be. So if we're patient with God, and if we're not, and if we scream and holler and say, I can't let it go, and it has to be this way, and this is blah, blah, God will finally back off. But you'll miss his best. You'll miss his best. You can go to one of these specialized dentists that does root canals. that does it so it doesn't hurt and doesn't quite get the job done. And they put a crown on it and it wasn't finished and you are in big trouble. So the thing to do is figure, write this life off. Write it off. Just write it off. I challenge you. Write it off. Do the best you can. Honor your commitments. Minister when God gives you the ability. But be part of his death. Because the greatest blessing of Christ came from the cross. You see, from the cross, mankind was redeemed. The lowest point of the Son of God, as he laid there in the holy place, dead, you see, life blossomed. Life that will ever be. So, the Messiah does that for us. Now, I said in John 8, verse 34, we're talking about freedom for the captives. Can anybody see John 8:34? 8:34. Can anybody see it?
Yep.
What does it say?
Tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin.
Did you get it? When you sin, you are a slave. No one masters sin. No one except Jesus. That was in the beginning, wasn't it? God said to Cain, sin crouches at the door and you must master it. But we can only master it through Christ. Otherwise, we are the slaves of the sins we commit. Now, Jesus came to set us free from sin. Not just forgive us, but deliver us. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil, not forgive them. Now, one of the most distinguishing aspects of Christ's ministry was the healing of the sick and the casting out of demons. This is much on my mind today. We need, God's talking about marching boots and going on, and we have got to go further until we have the presence of Christ, until people are delivered from demons, yeah, and are healed. Now, I haven't preached healing much because my burden has been on righteousness, what God has shown me about the need of the church to quit using grace as an alternative to moral change. That's been my burden, and I think it's an important one. But I have neglected to emphasize, to give healing proper emphasis. Now, I've experienced it. Many of you have experienced healing. Many people have not experienced healing. But I'll tell you this, when you want to be healed from something, remember that Christ, the Bible says, by his stripes we were healed. Now, that does not mean that we've been healed already, although we're still sick. It means it's something that happened that we are to lay hold of. Now, I was standing back there. This was an interesting thing that happened tonight. Now, my shoulder, my right shoulder has been bothering me terribly, terribly. I don't know what it is. And I don't run to the doctor every time I've got a pain. But it's hurt. So I'm standing back there, and the worship's going on. And I said, now, Lord, and it was getting to the place where I thought, I'm not going to be able to preach. I'll be so distracted, I won't be able to preach because it hurt. And I said, now, Lord, what do you want me to do about this? And I went out and around to get the mic, get my Bible. And I what do you want me to do about it? You name it, I'll go to the doctor, I'll take Advil. You just show me what you want me to do. That's the way I do. But I know he heals. So guess what? The pain disappeared. I can't feel a thing now. I've had this for several days. Now, he has that power. And he has power to cast out devils. I've seen that happen. Sometimes people scream when the devils come out of them. I remember one time praying over a drunk. Audrey, I don't think you were with me. It was when we were living in the trailer. Maybe you were with me in Chula Vista. Well, there was this fella. He wanted to be delivered from alcohol. Well, my father was living there in the same trailer park, and he told me about this man who wanted deliverance. So I went over there. I think Audrey was with me, but I'm not positive. And I started to pray. I mean, this guy rose up. And I wasn't experienced enough. I thought he was going to clean my clock. I'll tell you that. So, you know, he'd be all fine. I said, come out of him. Oh, he would come like that. And I don't think I ever completed the prayer. I was too new with the game. But let me tell you that Christ casts out devils. I have the confidence now. I figure, well, if he hits me, he hits me. Well, what's the difference? You know, I don't care. That devil's coming out. But it's very real. And I need to emphasize, it's my bad, you know, that I haven't talked about healing enough. So if some of you are here tonight, now we don't have to, everybody comes up and God's man of faith and power prays for you. Now, God does give people gifts of healing. And it is true he works that way. But we're not new Christians. And God will keep you in mind. If you have an illness of some kind, you go to the Lord and you tell him in no uncertain terms. And don't get talked out of it. Just say, now, Lord, I've got this condition. And you died to heal me. The Bible says many of the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. It says who heals all your diseases. Now, that's a verse in the Psalms. Who heals all your diseases. And it's true. That should be very important in Mexico. Have you been stressing healing down there? Yeah, well, it's my fault, Margaret. I don't stress it nearly as much. Because if you look at the ministry of Jesus, what is characterized as half talk and half action. Half talking because people are bound with spirits of all kinds and infirmities and everything. And in early Pentecost, I mean, there was one account where a woman was all bent over and she was pushed over in the water baptism. They had to push her over sideways. And when she came up, she was straight. I mean, A.C. Valdez talks about praying for a man. He had no eyeball. And right while he's praying, there was an eyeball formed in his head. Well, this was common in early Pentecost because people expected it. They expected that. But Christ hasn't changed. He still does these things. But his nature is, you can be walk with Jesus and everything and be sick. But I don't know, the nature of God is such that if you don't tell him about it, he won't do it. Now, that doesn't seem reasonable at all. He's my friend. He's with me. He knows I'm sick. But that isn't the way God works. You have to. It says when you go into the war, blow the trumpet so I'll remember you. Well, now make any sense of that. Here they are, God's people, with the tabernacle and everything, and he's forgotten about them? That's the way he operates. So maybe you've had a lot of things that have been hanging fire in your life or in the life of a loved one, and maybe you've prayed a prayer, nothing's happened. That isn't how you approach God. You go after it until you hear from the Lord. I mean, you get down there and say, now, Lord, you know, this is not scriptural that this is happening here. I prayed, nothing has happened. What's up? And if God wants that sickness to prevail, which is the case sometimes, because, you know, like Paul says, I left Trophimus somewhere sick. You know, we made a thing out of healing that is not right. Like if you don't get healed, it's your own fault or you didn't push the right buttons or something. There are times when God uses affliction to deal with people. But you don't take that for granted. See, that's what happened. The devil will come. You know, Paul said, I prayed for the Lord three times. Well, evidently, Paul had an ophthalmological condition that his eyes, that pus ran out of them. That's why he said that the people were not turned off by it. They would have given him their own eyes. And then the other place he says, you see with what large letters I have written to you. So he had problems with his eyes. And God didn't heal it. Smith Wigglesworth, when he's working these mighty works, people get healed, everything. And then he'd go up into his hotel room and pass kidney stones. So it's not some magic, and it's not some shoo-in that it always happens. What you have to do is realize that God works in different ways with different people. But it won't happen unless you pray. And when you pray, be sensitive to God. Because He'll do it. He has to. His word says so, and God will always honor his word. But when is a question. And if God's getting good out of it for the person, he's not going to heal him right away. But you don't then reason and say, well, I guess, you know, like people say, Paul said he had afflictions to keep him humble because he was caught into the third heaven. And, you know, people go to pray and then they say, well, God's keeping me humble. And they talk themselves right out of something they could have been healed from by reasoning. You don't reason. You say, Lord, it's in Peter, 1 Peter, by his stripes we were healed. You were healed. Okay, Lord, how about it? Here I am. I'm a Christian, washed in the blood. How come I'm not healed? You keep that up, and God will show you. He'll probably heal you. Most likely, he'll heal you. But if he doesn't, he'll show you what. He'll show you what he's doing by it. And then you let up. But not until you hear from God, not because you thought God's keeping me humble or causing me to pray or anything else. You don't reason yourself out of your healing. God is in the healing business. Jesus is here right now because the Bible says where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. Okay, so he's here. So what you do, right while I'm talking here, if you've got some affliction, you tell the Lord about it. Tell him in no uncertain terms and let him know he's going to keep hearing about it until he shows you what to do. That's the way you get something from God. You don't say, well, I'm in the rest of God, so if he wants to heal me, he will. You don't do that. You don't get no place with God like that. You have to go after God and get what you're going to get. Well, we learned that over the years, didn't we, Audrey? Yeah, we learned that over the years. Yeah. It may be that some of you are sick or afflicted or bound or have someone who is, and you're not holding in there with God to know that this is God's will. Come on. Come on. Now, don't mind if I yell a little bit. This is important. You have to mean business. You don't give up and say, well, I prayed 10 times and it never happened. You pray 10,000 times. Until God shows you it's not his will. And he does sometimes. He says, no, I'm working something here in this person. You know, sometimes the saints will hang on to someone that should die and they're full of tubes and everything. And if they listen to God, God would say, let them go. Just let them go. It's their time. You've got to hear from God about everything you do, and especially about healing and deliverance. Now, when let's say we have a besetting sin. How many know what a besetting sin is? Ruth raised her hand. Well, a besetting sin is a sin that besets you. And you can't shake it. Get someone that you trust to pray with you. And they'll probably be able to cast it out. These things are very castable. Gossip and lying and stealing and rage, they're very castable. Very castable. And they are personalities that dwell in our spirit, in our body, in our flesh. They're personalities. Now, sometimes we'll have a trait that we had that is not a demon, but in that case, we can stop it. You know, awake to righteousness and sin not. If you've got something and it's not demonic, sin, you can stop it. See, let's say you're smoking cigarettes. Well, that's violating the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, let's say that it's not in this case. It's not a spiritual matter. Stop it then. Well, if you can't stop it, you obviously need help. I saw a demon of nicotine once. It was as big as the person who was smoking. And he's dead now. Died in his 50s, I think it was. A very deadly thing. So sometimes you say, oh God, if I could only get rid of this criticizing of people. I'm all the time criticizing, judge. God, will I ever quit? No, you'll never quit. Because, see, it's a besetting sin. It's spiritual in nature. Something you inherited or picked up along the way. Well, you get a couple of saints around you. You don't have to be the pastor. You get a couple of good for the saints to put on their boots and start marching, isn't it? Huh? Well, pray and get down there and say, I've got this. And don't say, well, honey, that's all right. You're a nice person. Everybody loves you. Don't worry about it. Everybody's doing it. You say, come out of her, you critical devil. And it'll come out. Oh, yeah. I've experienced things like this. It'll come out. The Bible is true. Anybody in the house believes the Bible is true? In my name, they shall cast out devils. It's the first sign that follows the believers, Mark 16. First sign. Oh, they go. The only reason they don't go, and I've told you this several times, is the way you talk to your dog. You know, the dog's sleeping on the bedspread and you don't like it. You say, baby, you need to get down. Mommy's baby needs to get down from the bed. The dog doesn't understand your words. You know? Oh, you are a bad doggy. Well, the dog is interpreting this. They love me. And I'm fine on the bedspread because they don't talk English. See, they just don't talk English. And you try it with your dog. If your dog is in the habit of sleeping on the bed, you don't want him to sleep on the bed, say, get off that bed. Well, the dog will get off the bed. The next time they get on the bed, say, get off that bed. And a few times, that's so unpleasant to the dog's ears that they will finally, the pleasure praying principle will take over and the dog will not get up there anymore. That's the same way with the devils. They don't like it when the saints call them out in Jesus' name. It bothers them enormously. So you don't handle the devil, you know, like he's your best friend. When you realize the thing is wrong, let's say you have a spirit of profanity. Every time you get agitated enough, you start to swear. Well, you're a Christian. You know better than that. Yeah, I know it. But. Well, I'm telling you, it won't get you very far in the kingdom of God because they don't talk like that in the kingdom. So you don't say, well, no, I'm going to try to go for a week without saying a naughty word. Ain't going to happen. That devil just lay in there because they don't want to be cast out. Because when they're cast out, the spirit of profanity, when he's cast out of you, he has nowhere to go. He can't express himself until he can find someone else he enters. He goes through dry places. What is he going to do? He wants to swear and he can't because he doesn't have a body to swear through. You see that? So he doesn't want to leave. He's like the dog on the bedspread. He doesn't want to leave. So you got to make things hot for him. So you don't say, I'm going to quit trying. You're not. You. After your week is over, if you make it through a week, something else will happen because he's still there. He's just gone underground. And you get some saints to pray with you. It says, confess your sins one to another. Harmatia. The Greek word is sin, not fault. Sins. Harmatia. Confess your harmatia one to the other. And pray one for another that you may be healed. The reason it says that is because very often sickness is not always, but in many cases, sickness is due to the fact that we have besetting sins. That's why it says, pray one for another that you may be healed. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So you get a couple of saints around you. Tell them, I've tried to overcome profanity. I can't do it. I must have a besetting sin in me. I've got something spiritual in me that I can't overcome. Pray. And when they pray, they don't try to spare your feelings. Come out of him, you devil of swearing. You don't belong in the kingdom. You belong in the lake of fire. Get out of here. And don't go near anyone in our family. Stay away from you. You have to tell them. I was talking to a man in another state one time. I was preaching. I think it was Ohio. And he told me that his daughter got involved with some undesirable person. And so the daughter was in rebellion. So this man, she wanted prayer. I guess she wanted prayer. And he prayed for her. He says, come out of here. And, you know, he said he saw that devil come out and it went across the street and got behind a hedge and looked at him over the hedge. It's very real. Oh, yes. So that's why it's always good to say, get out of here, out of this house, and don't go near our family. We don't do swearing. And the devil doesn't like that kind of talk, and it makes him gross uncomfortable. Really? Then you won't swear anymore. When you go to swear, you go, doesn't work anymore. You can't work it up. If you can, it means the devil's come back into you. So you don't leave your house empty. You fill it with Christ, with this edifying speech. We're talking about to proclaim freedom for the captives. And now these are not captives in the world, people. We're talking about Zion, Zion. We're talking about God's people that swear. God's people that are addicted to alcohol and drugs. God's people that are addicted to pornography on the internet, and there's a passel of them. People are addicted to pornography on the internet. They can't stop it. You better get your friend before God judges you. You know, he says if we would judge ourselves, God would not judge us. But he says, but when we don't judge ourselves, God judges us. 2 Corinthians, he says, for this reason many among you are asleep and some are dead for doing whatever they were doing. It wasn't internet in those days. So you get some friends of the same gender. I can't say sex anymore because it's become a verb. Of the same gender as yourself. Someone you trust that won't gossip. Say, I can't stop it. I can sleep till 12:30 and then I've got to get up when everybody's asleep and watch. I can't stop this. Oh boy, they'll get on that thing. You devil, you perverse thing. You filthy devil, come out! You'll come out. Oh, yes, that's what the gospel is. That's part of the gospel. It's not just forgiveness. It includes deliverance. And that was manifest in Christ's ministry, wasn't it? Huh? He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. So his ministry was half talk, half works. The works of supernatural works. And we can have them, but we have to ask for them, believe for them. And if we ask for them and they don't happen the first time we ask, that's no indication of anything. We start early tonight, John. People were saying they'd like to get out early, so we've rearranged some things. I'm sorry, we didn't know that. Okay. I'm talking about, we're in Isaiah 61, and I'm talking about deliverance. Deliverance. He did not come just to forgive us. If he did, what a wretched world this would be, because we have all these Christian people that are still doing all kinds of abominable things, but they're forgiven. That's no gospel. That's no gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is when God's rule, his will, enters into the world. And God wants to do it through us. That's what all the boot talking was about this morning. God wants us to get our boots on and get marching, because there's people out there in the churches, in the churches. Now, Diane has a good ministry. Hers is helpful. But we've got to go even further and cast out these things that are causing the problem, because they don't yield to human willpower. Some do. And in that case, we can awake to righteousness and stop our sinning. If you can stop criticizing other people, then stop doing it. But if you can't stop doing it, then you have a besetting sin, you're bound, and you need spiritual deliverance. The same with watching pornography on the internet. The same with swearing. The same with lying, stealing, backbiting. All these things, they're really demonic. But as I say, I don't argue about people whether they have a demon or not. That's not the issue. The issue is, are you doing it? See, the issue isn't whether Christians can have a demon. That's nonsense and a waste of time to talk about it. I won't tell anybody they've got a demon. If you're doing it, quit it. Awake to righteousness and sin not, 1 Corinthians 15. But if you can't stop it, then you're a candidate for the gospel of the kingdom. The Lord, by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, will deliver you from all of these besetting sins. Every one. You don't have to be bound with anything. It's always God's will to deliver us from sin. It is not always God's will to deliver us from sickness. As we see, I left Trophimus, wherever he left him, somewhere, sick. So he didn't say he was a bad person. He said, I left him there because sickness happens. But he would never say, I left him there criticizing the saints. Because that's a different thing. Moral deliverance is different from physical deliverance. Moral deliverance is always imperative. Once you become aware that you are sinning, then you have to do something about it. Because you can't walk in known sin. That's not acceptable to God, that His children walk in known sin. But the good news is that there's power in the gospel, if you will take advantage of it, to be delivered from moral sin. That's the good news. You don't have to sin. You don't have to be the slave of sin. Well, then people will say, are you saying that we're perfect? And we get into all this nonsense. No, I'm not saying that we're perfect. I'm saying we're perfect for the day. We haven't been perfected yet. But we're on our way, and our accounts are short and up to date. And if your accounts are not short and up to date in the realm of moral sin, then you are not doing what you should be. And after I get through here yelling at you, you should come up to the altar and ask a couple of friends and say, oh, you know, I've been doing something that's wrong. I'd be ashamed to tell you, but I've got to tell you, I've got to get this off of my conscience. It's not right. And let them pray for you. And cast it out. Well, it works. We've seen it happen since 1949. Audrey and I, when it started, moral deliverance. And we've been living it, and I'm here to tell you it works. 1949. It doesn't work because we did it. It works. I got it, Bill. Thanks. It works because it's in the Bible. Let's look to the Lord right now. Hallelujah to God. Oh, I feel good in my soul. If you need deliverance, moral or physical, and you've been fiddling around, it is God's will to heal you physically and morally. And if it's not His will to heal you physically right now, you stay with it until He tells you that. Because the chances are it is His will. The odds are that it is His will to heal you. It says that He heals all of our diseases. That's what the Bible says. He heals all of our diseases. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it, the Lord says. Okay? Father, in the name of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. You know, there may be more people want prayer. If you want prayer, come up and make a line across here and we'll pray for you. How about that? And help you get started on deliverance. So if you need some kind of deliverance, then come up and stand here, whether it's physical or moral, and we will deal with it if you're so inclined. If you feel a need. If you feel a need. Now, I want two of the women saints for each one of these, for Beth and Gisela, two women for each one of them. Please take them over to the side there, away from the men, over there, over to the side. Huh? Let them pray, because you might come up with something personal and we don't want men listening to what you're saying. So go over there. And if you're a mature woman, you can come and pray. And if you gossip, you're in big trouble. They tell you some moral thing. Or physical. And we got Tony here. DeMarc, do you want prayer? Stan, you pray there. And Hal, you might want to come up and pray. You're too comfortable back there. Come on up here and help one of these guys pray. And if it's something personal, don't yell it out. Just, you know, it's nobody's business but the people praying and the person being prayed for. Benny, why don't you come up here and help Ron pray here for Tony? He's come forward. People have needs. Dear Lord, and the gospel says that Christ was anointed to help us with these things. I tell you, He will deliver you. He will do it. The more clearly you describe the problem, the more apt you are to get delivered. You've got to be clear. Don't say, oh, I've sinned so much, I don't know what. You get nowhere that way. He will deliver you.